So a day like today, I think for a lot of churches, is just a call to action. But for a church like ours, where we have so many families who've been through the adoption process, families who've served as foster parents, families who are currently going through the adoption process, it's a little different. And so today what I want to do is turn to Psalm 13 together and teach some more about this process of lament. In every adoption story, there is some sense of loss. And it's not just a one-time thing. Often, so many from the families you'll hear, like, it's an ongoing thing. And when you think maybe you're past one thing, you kind of realize or see something else. So we're going to just spend some time today in Psalm 13, asking ourselves and asking of God, how long? How long are we going to have hundreds of thousands of kids in need of families in our country? How long are those children going to be separated from their first families, from their biological families, and how long are they going to not have homes and families to grow up in and to flourish in? So we're going to continue our series, How Long?, but kind of put a pause on going through the book of Habakkuk so we could just spend some time processing this together as a church. Also, I know some of you on the DISC personality profile are C's, and so last week when I introduced this idea of lament, you just kind of freaked out, and you're like, you didn't give me the steps, right? So I don't have the 1, 2, 3, 4 on how to engage in lament. And so I appreciate you saying I could do it, but you didn't tell me how. I know that. And so that's what we're doing today, how to structure a lament from Psalm 13. Now, I know some of you are asking this question, why? Right? Like, why are we spending time in the book of Habakkuk of all places? Right? There's some more cheerful books that we could invest our time in. And why are we spending our time talking about lament? I think one big reason and one small reason. The small reason, I think, is just because of our current cultural climate. There's a lot going on that's hard for us to process as believers, and a lot going on we don't know what to do, which is kind of what we talked about last week. But here's the big reason, is we have spent as a church, big picture church of the United States, a lot of time, and rightly so, investing in being relevant. How do we connect with people's lives? But we haven't spent a lot of time investing on how to be resilient. So how do we continue to follow Jesus when things aren't great? And so that's why we're going to spend some time here. All right, everybody good? Good, okay. So here's what we said last week. We said a lament is not a lack of faith. A lament is an expression of sorrow or grief to God, often in the form of a song or a prayer, and that is not a lack of faith. That in fact, we said, a lament is an act of faith that is choosing to turn to God with whatever difficult circumstance, whatever problem we have, whatever even complaint is the word that is used in the book of Habakkuk, whatever is going on around us that we don't know what to do with, that frustrates us, is causing us grief or sorrow, that we turn to God. And so it's not a lack of faith, but it's an act of faith. And so today as we look at Psalm 13, we're going to go, okay, well, how do I engage in this lament? Verse 1 says this, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. But, verse 5, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." So Psalm 13 is a biblical example of a lament. I told you last week over one-third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, expressions of sorrow or grief to God. And this psalm lays out a structure for lament. So if you have a pen and paper today, you might want to take some notes. Now this comes from a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament by Mark Vroegop. That's the best I could do on the pronunciation of his last name. I would highly recommend it. It's been a great read for me. This is not naturally the way my heart is tuned, right? Like, I'm pretty optimistic, happy-go-lucky, like if there's a problem, it's going to get better kind of guy. And so I've had to dig in a little bit more on lament, and I would highly recommend this book to you, Deep Clouds, or Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. So verse 1, Mark says, shows us step 1 of a lament. And that is to turn to God. You notice in verse 1, it says, how long, O Lord? That this prayer is not just addressed to no one. That this prayer is not a complaint, addressed, just a journal entry. Hey, I need to get something off my chest. But this is a prayer directed at God. That the person, the psalmist, is coming to God. And we have a choice with our complaints or our laments, expressions of sorrow or expressions of grief, on where to go. We could go to friends, which might be a good place to go. We could go to Facebook, which might not be a good place to go. We could go to experts on television. We could go to a Google review. We could do all sorts of things, but the first step of a lament, and one of the reasons why it's an act of faith, is we turn to God. We turn our attention to Him. So that's step 1. Step 2, we find in verses 1 and 2 as well, with this repeated question, how long, how long, how long, how long? So if we turn to God, the second thing we do is bring your complaint. And I'm using that word on purpose. We are not trying to church this up or soften it at all. Often with laments, we are coming with complaints. In this passage, the psalmist says, you've seemed to have forgotten me. That's an accusation against God. God, I don't feel like your face is turned to me. You're not favoring me. Father, I feel alone. I love that phrase. I must take counsel in my soul. There's no other place for me to take counsel. I feel alone on this issue. Have you ever felt that way before? Nobody to talk to. Nobody to turn to, nobody who can understand. Stacy Glittismith says this, a lament honestly and specifically names a situation or circumstance that is painful, wrong, or unjust. In other words, a circumstance that does not align with God's character and therefore does not make sense within God's kingdom. Is seeing a circumstance or a situation, being specific about it, and being bold enough to go, God, that doesn't align with what I know about you. Children without families or homes, God, does not align with what I know to be true about you. My current state of depression, God, I know does not align with what I know to be true about you. My own family situation that I'm walking through, God, does not align with what I know to be true about you. And you could fill in the blank with whatever your circumstance or situation is, whatever you have to lament about. But a lament is not, remember from Habakkuk chapter 1, pulling any sort of punches. It is coming directly to God and saying, this is not right. Bringing your complaint to God. It could include questions. It could include frustrations. It could include calls for justice. But all of those things have space in a biblical lament. So we turn to God. We bring our complaint. And then number 3, we ask boldly for help. Verse 3, the psalmist says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. He prays this phrase, that God would light up his eyes. And this may mean that the psalmist is in a time of illness. It may mean that he's in a state of depression. It may mean that just it's a gloomy time, a melancholy spirit, but whatever is happening outside of him and his circumstances and situation is affecting his countenance and the very heart of who he is. And so he says, God, you answer me. Consider my situation, intervene, and do something about it. And so in laments, we bring our complaints, not pulling any punches, but we also ask boldly for help. We ask God to move. We ask God to work. We could ask for God's help. We might come asking God to remember his promises, come asking God to act in justice. We may come in response to our own sin and ask God to be merciful to us, or God to restore us, God to grow us spiritually through this difficult time, and for God to defend us. In all of those ways, we're coming, praying, asking God for help. And fourthly, the lament ends in verse 5 where he says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. That the last step of a lament is choosing to trust God. And often in our laments, that's the hardest part. For some of us, depending on our personality type, we might struggle on the front end. Are you sure it's okay to say these sorts of things to God? Are you sure it's okay to bring these sorts of complaints to God? For some of us, the struggle is on the back end. Do I really have to trust God even though this hasn't been resolved? Do I really have to end in trust? But a complete lament, as we see, Psalm 13 is just an example. The Psalms are full of these sorts of examples, has us turning to God, bringing our complaint, asking boldly for help, and then all end with us choosing to trust. And that's a trust that we often have to fight for. And so that might mean that we come like the psalmist and say, I've trusted in your steadfast love. And we have to dig through our own journals, or we have to dig through our own memories and go, I remember times where God showed his love and faithfulness to me. So I think any of you guys have been around Mercy Hill for a while. You know that we have experienced a lot of turnover. People coming in and moving away about as fast as they move in. I mean, we have sent people all over the United States unintentionally to live in new places. Several years ago, it came to a point where we had about 20 adults move in about 3 months. All who were leading in our church, where I didn't even want to answer my phone. I called Mitchell one day and I said, hey, I got to call this guy back. I know what he's about to say because every phone call I've taken for the past 3 months has been this same conversation. So if you're leaving somewhere, just tell me now. And we will close up shop, give all the money we raised to somebody else to plant a church, and I'll go beg a guy across town for a job. Right? And just frustrating time. And so I had to remember constantly, God, you've been so faithful. Even though I'm frustrated, like, you have been so incredibly faithful. And now every time we experience a little transition, somebody in a leadership position moving on, or I go, I know God's been faithful before. He's going to be faithful again. Sometimes we have to hold on. Sometimes in laments, when we choose to trust, we go back to just the truth of Scripture. And we settle on a promise of God and we go, God, I know this is true from your word. I don't see it to be true right now, but I know it's true from your word. Sometimes in lament, we go back to the cross. And we say, God, it feels like you've forgotten me, but I know you haven't. Because I know you sent your son Jesus to die for me in my place. God, this doesn't feel like new resurrection life right now, but I know that that's coming because Jesus rose from the dead. We have to anchor our hopes there. Mark Vroegop, again from Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, says this, choosing to trust through lament requires that we rejoice without knowing how all the dots connect. That a biblical lament ultimately says, God, you are in charge and I'm not. I don't see the way everything connects together, But I have to acknowledge I also have a limited vantage point. And so I'm going to trust you, even if it doesn't make sense right now. So four steps in the pattern of lament we find in the Psalms, particularly in Psalm 13. We turn to God, we bring our complaint, we ask boldly for help, and we choose to trust. Why is this important? Because for some of you, you are in a season of life that requires this spiritual practice. You are right now in the middle of grief and sorrow. You are walking through dark days. And this is a practice for you to bring you hope. For some of you, you're not. And you're like, man, Brandon, Habakkuk, for real? Lament, for serious? Things are good for me. And I know you think I'm about to say, but that day is coming. That's not what I'm about to say. What I'm about to say is when we don't understand the practical way that we lament in the community of faith, we can, as people not suffering sorrow or grief, short-circuit someone else's grief. When we don't know that there's biblical space for people to bring sorrow to God, with time to process it, with turning to God, with bringing very real complaints, with asking boldly for help, instead of joining people in their laments, we just say really insensitive things. I'm sure it's going to get better. Don't worry, it's going to be fine. God's still good. And that's not always helpful. And so we short-circuit the process of grief and sorrow in our brothers and sisters' lives. I've been guilty of this. I confessed last week, right? When things start getting too serious and deep and emotional, I start cracking jokes, right? I get it. I'm right there with you, okay? But understanding this process of lament is so good for us because we are a community. I had a phone call this week with an organization that was really trying to do some work for us, and we're kind of talking about things, and things aren't just meeting each other, and they're talking about some stuff for the church, and I'm talking about some stuff, and it just seems like massive miscommunication has happened. And so I just said, I just feel like I need to clarify something for you. We have this conviction at Mercy Hill that does not change. That the gospel is a particular content. It's a message to be delivered. But that message, that content is delivered in a particular context, and that context is a community of faith, the church. And the content of the message doesn't make sense without the context of biblical community. And so while we're missing each other, I think the reason we're missing each other in this conversation is you're just talking about content delivery, but content delivery for us is the people. And if we're going to be that sort of community together, we're going to have to be able to walk side by side and process grief and sorrow together. So here's what we're going to do. Every now and then we do this. It freaks everybody out. If you're an introvert, just take a deep breath, all right? It's going to be okay. We're going to spend a few moments praying together in lament. So last week we let you pray alone, gave you space to pray. This week we're going to invite you to pray in community. Now, good news for you is we're not asking you to pray a personal lament with someone you don't know. What we're going to ask you to do is pray a lament, the structure we just walked through, about this crisis of children without homes or families in our country and in our community. So, here's the rule. Nobody prays alone unless you want to. All right? But what that means is, if that's the rule, then some of us are going to have to actively invite another person to pray with us. And then they say, oh no, I'd rather pray alone. Then that's okay, all right? But we don't want anybody to feel like No one wants to pray with me, okay? Now, if you're an introvert and you're going to pray alone, that's fine. You're just going to have to defend yourself a little bit in this moment, okay? Because we want you to know that we want to pray with you, all right? And if you're not into that, that's okay. Just say, no, I'd rather not. I got some stuff. I want to pray on my own. You know what I mean? No problem, okay? You got it? That's no problem. If you're an extrovert, do not go, come on, yeah. Like, no is going to be no for us today, all right? So if somebody says, hey, no, I'd rather pray alone, and you're like me, and you're like, but it's so much better, everything's better together, you know, and extroverts are going to take over, like, no, okay, come on, yeah, come on, it'll be fine, no, we're not doing that, all right? So nobody prays alone, which is permission to take initiative, unless they want to, which is permission to say no. Everybody got it? And so we're just going to pray together, and I'll structure that time just by reminding you of the next step, all right? I don't want to rush you, but we will kind of move through it. And so here's what we're going to do. You find three or four other people. If that's your family, that's great. If you want to go grab somebody else and say, hey, can I pray with you? I don't know you. By the way, hey, my name is Brandon. Let's pray together. Then that's great too. If you're not comfortable with it, remember, you just can say, no, I'm okay, right? Everybody good with that? Okay, good. Listen, so this never goes well with middle school auditorium seats. You have permission to stand up, move, find somebody, move anywhere in the room, all right? So if you need a little space, take some space, but get your group 3 to 4, ready, set, go. All right, I think we got introductions out of the way. That's good. Let's pray together. Remember, step one from Psalm 13 is we turn to God. And so if somebody in your group would just voice a prayer to God, it's going to be probably the quickest one, but just make sure that we're starting with our attention towards God. So let's pray together. Good. Step two is bringing your complaint. And you might want to take some time here, but remember it asks this question, how long? So if you're comfortable, somebody in your group will just voice, and again, it doesn't have to be immediate, just voice a prayer. God, how long? How long will children be separated from their families? How long will we see brokenness in our families? How long will children go without homes? So we're just going to ask you to engage in prayer that way. Let's pray. Father, there's so many things broken with our world. God, and this is one. So God, how long will we have families that desire kids that are being prevented from having children for some reason? Father, how long will our churches be ruled by materialism instead of compassion? Be ruled by self-interest instead of loving our neighbor, instead of caring for the vulnerable. Father, how long will we have this crisis? Not just in our country, but around the world. Father, for so many of our families, just asking this question, God, how long will we continue to uncover more and more pain points? How long will it seem like we've made progress or had healing only to find that there is more and more and more? Father, to us this seems to be out of character with what we know to be true for you. So step three is to ask boldly for God to help. So in your group, if someone, if you're comfortable, if not, that's okay. Just wants to voice a prayer asking God to intervene and to work on behalf of children, families who need him to intervene. Let's pray. Father, our simple prayer together is that you would set things right. And we recognize we don't have a lot of other places to turn. And so God, we just ask that you would work. That you would bring restoration to families. You would bring healing to children. That you would bring children to loving homes. That you would bring resources for families in great need when they need it. And Father, that somehow as a community, that you would use us. Then lastly is to choose to trust. And so maybe in your group you just want to go back to Psalm 13 and just repeat that those last couple verses. But let's finally end our time of prayer by choosing together to trust God. Father, we choose to trust you, even if the dots don't connect, it doesn't make sense. Because we have experienced your faithfulness to us. We have your promises in your word. And ultimately, we have Jesus as proof that you love and care for us. And so we choose to trust. Amen.